launched a theme last Sunday on living together in truth. That sounds like a very simple statement, but it is actually a very profound statement with great implications for you and for me as being members of the body of Christ. And the text that we have read, which we will read again this morning, is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So I invite you to join me in the reading of God's word as you follow either on your Bibles or on the screen. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, Father, this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that your word would run swiftly and be glorified. Anoint these lips of clay, anoint the ears of every listener, that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Last week we introduced this theme concerning the mission, the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. We know that God had a purpose for leaving you and me here after he saved us. He didn't rapture us and take us to heaven, but he left us here that we might be part of his ecclesia, part of his church, that through his church, which is the ultimate goal of the church, he would receive all honor and all glory. Now, last Sunday we discussed how that through our worship, through the edification of believers, and through making disciples, God is glorified. But we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, how exactly do we make that happen and make it happen effectively? How does the church, how do we as members of the body of Christ fulfill God's ordained purpose, his raison d'etre, why we exist today as the body of Christ and not just go through the motions? I fear that in this 21st century, in Christian churches, especially in the West, we have this idea that if we go to church on a Sunday morning, then we fulfilled our obligation. We fulfilled our purpose. But as we look into the Word of God, we see that that is not so. And last Sunday, as we looked at the church in the book of Acts, which is the model and the template for the Church of Jesus Christ, we were able to answer that question as to how we can truly be effective in all three of those things, in worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in being the body, in edifying one another, and in making disciples. And if we are not functioning in that capacity, then we're not fulfilling our role and our mission. But we've learned that the way we do that is simply by living together in the truth. And we were looking at three key words in the text that we read from 1 John. These are the critical components of living such a life. And they are life, they are fellowship, and they are truth. We know that we have the life of Christ in us because we were born by the Spirit of God. We recognize as members of the body of Christ that that is the common denominator that makes us all equal in God's sight. It's what makes us family. And we understand that when God adopts you and me as his son and his daughter, that automatically connects us with his other sons and daughters who are already members of his family. They are now our brothers and our sisters. And aren't you glad for that this morning? We're in fellowship with one another. And because we are in fellowship with one another, because we are family, there is no need for us to wear any kind of mask, is there? We can let our hair down. There's transparency. There's vulnerability when you're with family. In family, we have nothing to hide. There's no one to impress. All we care about is we have the life of God in us. And John says that life is manifest. That life is palpable. That life is tangible. It's the Zoe life of God that operates in every believer who is born of the Spirit of God and who is committed to live together in light and in truth with other members of the body of Christ. And that leads us to that second key word, and that's koinonia. And we underscored that that doesn't mean you're a member of a coffee clatch. And I know so many churches that are in today are those when you can go early and enjoy coffee and donuts. I'm not saying there's anything against that, but that's not true koinonia according to the scripture. Koinonia isn't patting someone on the shoulder and saying, hey, it's great seeing you today. Koinonia is an experience of spirit communicating with spirit, of spirit discerning another spirit, understanding that there's a brother who's in need. I want to go to that brother and pray for them and bless them and encourage them. That's the koinonia that is spoken of in the New Testament. In Acts 2 and 44, we read, all the believers were together. You say, well, Pastor, we're together. I'm sitting next to my brother and sister in the same pew. No, that's not the together. That's not the koinonia of the New Testament. It's not merely being associated. Oh, I'm a member of High Street Worship Center, and you're a member of High Street Worship. It's not membership in a local church. It's membership in the body of Christ and connecting with one another in a spiritual, heart-to-heart, and spirit-to-spirit level. It's participating in a common life, true koinonia. Is life-giving to those saints who are connecting with one another. And it's not in any superficial way, but it's done in light. And it's done in truth, which is the third key word. That word has a ring of antiquity, doesn't it? There was a day when there was truth. For example, in journalism, we find that that's not true anymore. We're living in a world with so much make-believe, so much deception, so much that is fake, so much that is counterfeit. And so we've become, haven't we, so jaded like Pilate, who rhetorically asked Jesus, what is truth? When Jesus said that he came to testify to the truth. And so you and I ask the same question. What is truth? in the day and age in which we live. Can I give you a very simple definition that's drawn from the Word of God that teaches us that truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. And I submit to you, my brother and sister, that everything that we embrace, everything that we believe, we must measure against that standard and against that criteria. You know, the danger today is I have my truth and you have your truth. And that truth is so very subjective. That truth is based on how I feel, what I've seen last on TV or heard through the news. It's tainted by my own biases and opinions. Sometimes my truth is based on my church traditions, what I grew up believing, because from generation to generation to generation, these ideologies and concepts and ideas have been passed down, and now they are strongholds in the minds of men and women because that's what we've always believed. That's what we've always been taught. That's what we've always heard. But I ask you this morning, is it truth against the criteria of God's word? I say today is kingdom Christians, our mantra, our declaration need be, let God arise and let God be true and every man a liar. And it's so sad today that we're living in a Christian community by and large that has been fractured and is separated from one another because we all want to hold on to my truth. And as soon as your truth is in conflict with my truth, then I'm walking out the door. Then I'm separating myself from the body of Christ. See, that's not living together in truth. We're fighting over our truth instead of saying, let's come together in agreement with what God's truth is as revealed in his word. And I pray that the Spirit of God challenges all of our hearts today to understand that we've been given a divine responsibility to restore the scriptural meaning to these three words of what true life is. It's in Christ and it's by the Spirit. What true fellowship and koinonia it is. It is spirit to spirit. It's in an intimate and in a personal way. And what truth is, that is according to the Word of God. And I submit to you this morning that there is only one way that then God can truly be glorified through his church, and that is as we live together, as we share the life of Christ together in koinonia based on the truth of God. And do you know where all that begins? Do you know what makes that possible? Jesus said it rather clearly in John 13 and 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you know how God gets glory? We have the idea, oh, he gets glory when people see miracles and signs and wonders. Yes, that's true. But there's something far more fundamental. There's something far more basic than that. God wants to show the world that he has a called out people who are from different ethnicities, different cultures, different backgrounds, different ideologies, yet they still, in spite of all of those differences, in all of that diversity, they are still committed to one another in love. And it's not something that comes naturally. It is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts that enables us to love one another in that way. And we must love one another in that way if God is to be glorified, if we're to be kingdom Christians and not just church people. It's a love that needs to be different from the love that is in the world. Love that is in the world is based on sentimentality. It's based on our own selfish, ulterior motives. It's based on these conditions. And as soon as you no longer meet those conditions, then I just stop loving you. But is that how God loves us? His love is unconditional. It's an intense love. It's a passionate love. It's a fervent love. It's a genuine love. And if he loves you and me in that way, he says, so must you also love one another. This verse of scripture in Romans 12 and 9. Some of us who grew up in the church memorized it in this way. Let love be without dissimulation. Well, who in the world hears that word in this 21st century? An old King James word. But that word in other translations is translated as follows. Don't let love be a mere outward show. Don't pretend to love others. Be sincere in your love for others. Your love must be real. It must be genuine. Love authentically. Are we loving in that way? One of the greatest challenges of our lives is to evaluate the love that we demonstrate to one another. And by the way, this begins at home. Sometimes we can put on a good show at church and put on a big smile and even hug people, even though we're not allowed to do that anymore. But is it a real and a genuine love? And then we go home and we bark at our spouse. We kick the dog. We take our frustrations out on our children. When God says, when we are possessed by the love of God, that love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, it is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How many of us as Christians have our little black book? And we've written down every little offense, and we're keeping record of those wrongs that were done against us. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always helps. It always perseveres. It never gives up. It just keeps on loving. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted and I'm challenged by that criteria. But that's the level, that's the standard of the love of God that he demonstrates to you and me. And he says, now, as my children, you be a reflection of that love. The Apostle John admonishes us not to love in word or in tongue, but in action and in truth. It's so easy with the mouth, isn't it? Oh, I love you, sister. I love you, brother. But how are we proving it? That's something quite different. So many people are saying, Pastor, we're living in the last days. Well, you know, the Word of God teaches us how to live in these last days. And I was reminded as I was preparing this message of the most relevant word to our hearts today in this 21st century through the Apostle Peter. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and sober so that you may pray. Did you ever think of that? If you're not clear-minded, if you're not living with sobriety of mind, you can't pray. Because the only way you commune with God is when you have a singular focus on the Lord. Your mind is clear and you're not thinking about what you're doing tomorrow. You're not thinking about what you're going to eat at noontime or whatever else is going through your mind. You're in communion with God. With all that is going on in the world today, more than ever, we need to heed the words of Jesus. Find that secret place and shut the door to every other voice, to every other news, to every other concern, to every other frustration that is just spiraling out of control all around us, and saying, I'm coming to the King of Kings who is in control of it all. And I'm setting my heart, I'm setting my mind, I'm setting my focus on him. But then Peter says this, above all, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe the Apostle Peter knew that the end times sin somehow would be on the increase. There'd be an avalanche of sin and offense and all of this that comes between us and God. Do you know that God has priorities above all? What's the first commandment? Above all the other commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. If you're worried about all the thousands of other little commandments in the Word of God, if we would get focused on doing that, and then the second commandment, which is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, guess what? Everything else would be taken care of. God's number one priority on his heart for us is that we love one another deeply. And of course, that can only happen as we love him first. Because in our natural, carnal state, how can we love one another deeply? Some of us have a hard time just tolerating one another. This is something that comes by the Spirit of God. Do we understand that when we're regenerated, the Spirit comes in and gives us a new heart? He gives us a new capacity. He gives us a new ability to do what we could never do in ourselves and in our own strength. To love one another deeply, not superficially, not with some outward show of a pat on the back or even a kiss on the cheek, but to love one another deeply. And it's a love that is not just to be shown to those that we naturally gravitate to those that we feel we're kindred spirits with, or to those of our own ethnicity, but it's to every member of the body of Christ. And especially, may I add, to those that rub you the wrong way. After service today, as we gather outside of the church to greet one another, who are you going toward? Your friend? How about that person that you've not said hello to in a very long time? Or that person who may have offended you? To love one another deeply. One Bible commentator wrote this: everything in heaven burns, for God is a consuming fire. And if God, who in heaven is a consuming fire, he must then be revealed consumingly, fervently, by the fire of our love. See, this isn't mere sentimentality. God's fire is a ravaging flame. And he says, I want to put that fire in you so that you can share it with others. There's something that is so transformative that takes place when we love one another with the love of God. And in a world where there's so much hatred, where there's so much animosity, where there's so much hostility, if there is a difference that is going to be shown, it is going to be shown, and it can only be shown through his church. Through the likes of you and me. But are we showing it? There's no room in the body of Christ. There's no room in the hearts of kingdom Christians to be tainted by hostility, unforgiveness, offense, or grudges. Do we understand this morning how crucial it is that we come to grips with this non-negotiable requirement in God's word and this solemn responsibility that we maintain loving, healthy, wholesome relationships with one another in the body of Christ? You know what that requires? It requires that there are times when we need to speak the truth. Oh, some of us are quick to speak the truth, and again, it's our truth. And we're not speaking it in love. We're speaking it in anger. We're speaking out of hurt, out of pain, instead out of forgiveness, out of humility, out of meekness. It requires a word that I know I don't like. It goes against everything in how God designed me. I'm not a confrontational person. But see, we understand confrontation as getting in someone's face and telling them off. That's not the biblical idea of confrontation. When I was in the corporate world, I was asked to do a seminar on confrontation, but I named that seminar Carefrontation. Because when we truly love another person, we will confront them because we care for them, because we love them, because we want to see the blessing of God upon their life. We want to see that there's nothing that stands between them and the Savior. Was not Jesus clear when he said, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, you leave your sacrifice there at the altar, you go and be reconciled to that person. Then you come and you offer your sacrifice. Confrontation. Dealing with the issues that have separated and fractured relationships. How are we doing, church? Are we being faithful in what God has called us to? And is our love of such a nature that we're living together in community and functioning as God ordains we function by being instruments of blessing to one another? After all, isn't that the biblical prescription for how this body is to work? I was thinking about this and it just absolutely amazed me as I reflected on how God designed our bodies. I know there are some of you out there that are in the medical field, you'd be able to explain this so much better than I, but if I could just say this so simply, that if any bacteria or virus comes to attack our body, immediately our body will marshal this army of white blood cells that will war on behalf of ridding our body of those germs. Or whenever there's a wound that is inflicted in our body, whether it's a small cut or whether it's even a surgical wound that is rather large, the body will set in motion a whole series of events that begins with the blood clotting so that that wound can begin to heal. And God says, I've created the body of Christ in the very same way. That when there are wounds, when there are hurts, when there is pain, I want the other members of the body to minister. You know, we understand that so well, personally and individually. Yeah, when I stub my toe, everything is rushing to that toe to relieve it. My hand isn't thinking about how my hand could feel better because my hand is fine. My hand understands, how can I nurture that toe? How can I make that toe feel better? But yet in the body of Christ, we suffer in silence. And even when we see gaping wounds in the body, we do nothing to care for them. We do nothing to bring healing and to bring wholeness. But here's the catch. We're often not willing to do it because the divine prescription is in James chapter 5 and verse 16. This is the verse of scripture that many of us have left out of the Bible. Confess your sins. You know what those sins are? They're faults, they're offenses, they're sins, they're trespasses, crossing boundaries, missing the mark. Who do we confess to? God? Hello? Confess to what? Is that really in the Bible? Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we stand in church and publicly confess some God-awful sin that we committed. But I believe that there are times that it is appropriate, it's biblical, it's scriptural, it's spiritually directed, that God leads us to another member in the body of Christ with whom we have relationship. And that's why it's so important to have community. That's why it's so important to be in relationship. That's why it's so important to love one another unconditionally, because we understand if I go to that person, they're not going to think less of me. They love me. They accept me as I am. They understand that they're cut from the same cloth as I am. And they're going to be loving, they're going to be forgiving, they're going to pray for me so that I can be healed. You know what I believe, Christian friends? I believe that in the body of Christ, that there are some wounds that are not being healed because we're not willing to confess our sins one to another. I've heard so many stories about these great and these awesome revivals that have broken out. Do you know what precipitated those moves of God? Repentance. Oh yeah, we get in our own little corner, but not that kind of repentance. I was reading about one of my favorite devotional writers, Art Katz, who's now with the Lord. He told the story about how he stormed out of the house one evening because son number one was just a thorn in his flesh, and he was constantly angry with him. And right before the service, his son got under his skin and he lashed out at him in an angry way and gave him a backhand. And as he walked out of the door, his wife said to him, "Go ahead, Art, go to church and show everyone how spiritual you are." Of course, it was a knife to his spirit. And as he sat in that church service, before he was ready to get up to speak, and they had not heard him speak in a while, they were looking forward to what Art Katz had to bring from the word of the Lord, and the Spirit of God was brooding on Brother Katz, saying, "You need to repent and confess your sin to the whole church." You know, the scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When was the last time, and I'm asking myself, when was the last time we humbled ourselves by going to another brother or sister and saying, "I'm sorry I offended you. I'm sorry that I judged you. I'm sorry that I hurt you." But let me finish the story about Brother Katz. He finally mustered the courage and said, "Lord, if this is what you are requiring of me," he stood before the church. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I know that you are expecting a word from the Lord, but God's Spirit is challenging me to repent of my sinfulness, of the anger that I have toward my son, of the way I lash out at him." And after he did that, there was a hush in that church. No one moved, no one spoke, no one even breathed. And then after a few moments, a sister in the back of the church stood up and said, "And I need to confess this sin." And then another person stood up and said, "I need to confess that sin." And before it was over, the glory of God came down upon that church. And there was such a move of the Holy Spirit because God's people were willing to humble themselves, were willing to confess their sins. See, the Word of God says that we are to be toward one another iron that sharpens iron. You know what happens when iron sharpens iron? There's trauma. There's intense heat at times. There's grinding. There's stone and steel that are meeting and sparks fly. But that's what it takes to sharpen character. You know, we want to float to heaven on beds of ease. We say, "I want to be like Jesus." But when Jesus says, "If you're going to be like me, then you need to act like me. And I was humble, I was meek, and I was lowly. When they reproached me, when they scorned me, when they hurled their insults, I did not open my mouth. And when they hung me on the cross, I said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Do we want to be like Jesus? Are we willing for the iron to sharpen us? Are we willing to be believers who are living together in truth? Believers that are seeking to bless and bring out the best in each and every one of us. Yes, we're a work in progress, my brother and sister. But if we choose to disconnect ourselves from those relationships in the body of Christ that we are called to, we are then putting ourselves in a position where we will forfeit our destiny. We will forfeit God's blessing through the relationships through which those blessings can only come. Are we willing to submit ourselves to the Word of God today? Because the Scripture says that His Word is alive, it is powerful, it is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, it cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes our motivations. The Word of God with surgical precision is so powerful that it makes those kinds of separations. Oh, we think, we feel, we want. That's in the realm of the soul. God shows us what is in the realm of the spirit, and He makes that division. And in the same way that a surgeon cuts away a cancerous tumor from a vital organ that would never, ever be able to survive because of that malignancy that is attached to it, when we submit to the Word of God, He does that wonderful work of excising. When we allow the surgeon to apply his scalpel and to cut deep, and to expose that malignancy and that cancer that is destroying us, that offense that is eating at us, that is robbing us of peace with God and peace with one another. And unless we allow that to happen, we shall never be the people of God. We shall never be the church. We shall never bring honor and glory to God as He has ordained, as He has purposed for the body of Christ. We're crying out for a move of God, but are we meeting the conditions? I wonder how many of us this morning, as we bow our heads before the Lord, can say, Father, show me where I'm missing it. Show me where I need to shore up relationships in the body of Christ. Show me how I can be a contributor to building those relationships instead of always sitting back and saying, who's going to come and bless me? Who's going to come and make me feel good? Who's going to come and make me feel important? In honor, preferring one another, loving one another with the love of God, not holding on to offense, not being unforgiving, not allowing bitterness to bring a poison that destroys, but submitting wholeheartedly to the Spirit of God, that we would allow Him to do His work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, Father, Abba, look upon us as Your children today. We have heard Your word. Now we pray that as the word has done its work of exposing our hearts, of placing us before Your mirror, I pray that not one of us today would think, oh, I'm glad so-and-so is here because they're hearing what they need to hear. But Lord, let's stand before You and say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God, do a deep work in us today. Spirit of God, do a deep work in us today. Let this not be just another Sunday where we've heard a sermon and we feel like we've done our duty by going to church. But God, let Your word bring transformation. Let it be an engrafted word. Let it be a word that takes root in our hearts, that brings change, that brings transformation, that honors and glorifies You. We pray that by Your Spirit, You would do that You would receive all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.